We're doing quite well on time here, so let me just share some announcements. You know, we unfortunately, our special speaker for today, Don and Victoria James from Bridges for Peace, were not able to come because apparently he's got COVID. And so it's still people are still getting it. You know, and so he was really quite ill. So he excused himself and for another time, so I'll have to step in and do the message today. But I really, God gave me a good message on Jerusalem, because we're going to be focused on Jerusalem today. So just keep them in prayer. That would be great. And also, just this coming week, well, actually, before, let's talk about the Oneg today. We really encourage you to join us for our Oneg. We started having the Oneg every week again. And so we started off with just having Cobb's Bakery provide for the food, but you know, we started to encourage people to bring food, and not too many people are. And so I encourage you to begin to bring something to contribute to the Oneg, and so that we can all enjoy it together. So that would be great. And also this coming Wednesday, we have a Wednesday night Bible study. This week we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth. So we're going to actually be showing a movie on the story of Ruth. And so this is going to be available if you want to come here in person or watch it by Zoom. You're welcome to do either way. But that's what we'll be doing this coming Wednesday, and then after that, we'll get back into the book of Revelation. Hebrew classes continue this week on Monday and Wednesday, so for those who are attending, there's no new classes will continue. And also, just wanted to just remind you, even though Leanna Smith is moving away this week, you know, we do have a collection of pictures that are on the outside of the Resource Center. There's pictures and there's frames, and so I encourage you to go and look at them and see if there's any that you would be interested in taking, and just give a donation. There's no set price, but just give a donation, keeping in mind that it's going to be going towards Leanna and some of all the expenses that will be involved in her move. So that would be good for you to keep that in mind. Also, being that, three times a year tells us, in terms of three times a year tells us in Deuteronomy 16, that all your man must appear before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover, during the Feast of Weeks, which is Shavuot, and the Feast of Sukkot, and no one shall come before the Lord empty-handed. And each of you must bring an offering, a gift in proportion to the Lord your God and how he has blessed you. And so we want to also, once again, I know we did this for Passover, and we got a very nice offering towards Mogen David, Adam, and so we want to take another offering for the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Shavuot. And so keep that in mind, be in prayer, because next Sunday evening we'll be celebrating the Feast of Shavuot. And so we really invite you to come to that special service next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. And Melissa will be leading us in worship. And we'll be waving the two loaves, talk about the significance of the two loaves, and then focusing on the Feast of Shavuot. So that'll be a great time next Sunday evening. Also, just I want to kind of conclude my announcement with the special announcement regarding the yeshiva that's coming up the end of June. And we did show a video clip on Yosef Danieli, who will be teaching this course from Israel. And I'm not sure if Michael has that ready to go. We want to just show that once again. And we have some sheets that we want to pass around. And we would encourage you to sign your name if you're interested in registering. So sign up your name, and there's some brochures that will be included in the clipboard. So we would really invite you to really consider taking this course. It's only one price only, $80. It's not going to be taken for credit. It's only an audit course, and it's only for personal enrichment. And I know that it's going to be a great course on Yeshua in the book of Exodus. He's going to be teaching from the book of Exodus and showing how Yeshua is seen throughout the entire book. And so I'm not sure if Michael has that ready to go. In any case, if the ushers can pass around the clipboards on both sides, of the, and just pass around and encourage you to sign up. It'll be a really an excellent course that you really, really would benefit by taking. That's the whole purpose of these courses, is to help equip us. Okay. Well, not sure whether we're going to be able to show that. There we go.
Shalom, חברים. My name is Yosef Achamim Danieli. I live here in God's Promised Land in the beautiful Galilee. I am a tour guide by profession, a lecturer, and lately, in the recent years, also an author. 2,000 years ago, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, Israel's Messiah, in one of his debates, arguments, opinion exchange with the leaders back then, say to them, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Well, based on this very sentence, statement of Yeshua, I started to write a book series called Moses Wrote About Me. Actually, I published the first book, Genesis, dealing with pictures, portraits, and prototypes, foreshadowings of Yeshua throughout the Torah. I published the book of Genesis last year, and I'm working on those days on the second book, Exodus. I would like to invite you to join me on a course, on a 12 teaching course hosted by the CMJC, Canada Messianic Jewish Institute, on Zoom on June 24th to 26th this year. And I would like to invite you to get a taste from my new book, Yeshua in the Book of Exodus. Okay, and let me read to you one scripture in Luke 22, and I will leave you with this. In Luke 22, the day Yeshua was resurrected, okay, there are two disciples. It's an annoying story. I'm sure you know it all by heart. Two disciples are going down to Emmaus, the village Emmaus, which is probably west, southwest of Jerusalem. And of course, he meets them, yeah, and he opens the scriptures for them. And look at what it says. I'm sorry, it's Luke 24. Luke 24, yeah. Look at Luke 24, verse 32, okay? And they say to one another, this is after he revealed himself, his true identity to them, and immediately vanished, okay, from their sight, eyesight. They say to one another, Luke 24, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures for us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, etc., etc. Did not our heart burn within us? Would you like, dear precious people of God, your hearts to be burned once again for Yeshua? Would you like a new revelation from his word? Would you like him to open scriptures for you? And specifically talking about the Torah, okay? Then join me and you will get a taste of how it feels, or how they felt, the two disciples, down at Emmaus. God bless you and see you on June 24th. Through the 26th.
Amen. And we had the privilege of having Yosef lead us on two tours while we were in Israel. He's an excellent teacher. We would sit at some very significant sites, and he would just, you know, open the scriptures and really share some, you know, just tremendous truths in his word. And so I know that we'd really be blessed. I was just thinking, too, like right on our wall, the Torah, it says, it is written of me. So everything in the Torah that we read every Shabbat is written of Yeshua. And so that's, you know, something that we need to always remember, that everything that we read in the Torah, everything points to Yeshua. And that was his heart. God's desire was for us to come to a knowledge of who Yeshua is. Amen. So just consider doing that would be great. Well, today, you know, I wanted to just talk about today, Jerusalem, the city of destiny. And, you know, tomorrow is Yom Yerushalayim Day. It's a day that celebrates the liberation, the reunification of the city of Jerusalem after 2,000 years. And in Israel, it's a big thing. You know, they have huge parade. They're waving flags, Israeli flags. They're dancing. They're singing on the streets in Jerusalem. It's just an amazing experience. If you kind of look on YouTube and look up Jerusalem Day, you can see the tremendous celebration that Jewish people have as they celebrate, you know, Jerusalem. You know, the liberation of Jerusalem after 2,000 years was really one of the greatest fulfillments of end-time prophecy since the birth of Israel as a nation in 1948. So let me just begin by reading a quote regarding the 1967 Six-Day War. It was considered Israel's greatest military victory since becoming a modern-day nation. And I shared this on Wednesday evening in our study, so for those who attended the study, you'll be hearing this again. And perhaps a few things I'll be sharing today, it'll be a little bit of a review. But let me just read this about this amazing victory that God gave Israel, because really it was God's sovereign hand that was there to give them this victory. It says, during the week of June the 5th to the 10th, 1967, Israel carried out the most nearly perfect military operation in modern day history called the Six-Day War. And historians, commentators, and statesmen alike have expressed amazement at Israel's dramatic victory. In just six brief and lightning days, you know, the reason they wanted to have it 6 days is because they wanted to rest on the seventh, right? So it was in just six brief and lightning days, a small but determined civilian army beat incalculable odds against the combined forces of Egypt, Jordan, and Syria and altered the future course of Middle Eastern history. In just 6 days, Israel conquered the Sinai Peninsula, Gaza Strip, the West Bank, and the Golan Heights. They wiped out the entire Egyptian Air Force in one preemptive strike. And they flew under the radar, and they went in, and they just, you know, one strike, they wiped out the whole Egyptian Air Force. And the entire nation of Israel, composed of, at that time, of only 2.5 million citizens, within a week, they found itself in control of an area twice its previous size. Israel's greatest victory in the Six-Day War was how they were able to regain possession of Jerusalem, the holy and beloved city, and no words can express the emotion and the euphoria that took place when God's ancient people once again stepped foot in the holy city and stood at the wall to pray for the first time in 2,000 years. And when they cried out, "Jerusalem is in our hands," he's saying this word, "Jerusalem is in our hands." And this victory was obviously ordained and orchestrated by Adonai. You know, to God be the glory. Great things he has done and great things God continues to do. And so it was really quite remarkable. And every war, the major war that Israel has been involved in since 1948 has been, God has been instrumental in protecting Israel against, you know, nations that sought to their destruction. And so we know that God's hand is upon this nation, and God's hand is upon Jerusalem. And even though Israel has had possession of Jerusalem for 55 years, it still is a disputed capital. And so Jerusalem continues to be the center of world attention, a hot spot of contention. You know, why is this ancient city so controversial? Why does the world care if Jerusalem is its capital? It's amazing how Israel has been a nation for 74 years. They've been in possession of Jerusalem for 55 years and is still coming under intense criticism for claiming Jerusalem as their capital. But on December the 6th, 2017, the U.S. administration under President Trump did something unprecedented. He declared Jerusalem Israel's eternal capital. They moved their embassy to Jerusalem. The only nation on earth that has done this. And the world criticized him for it. And do you know of any other nation in the world that has been condemned in choosing a city as its capital? Has Canada, or the United States, or China, Russia, Japan, London, Saudi Arabia, any Arab country? No other country in the world has ever been condemned for choosing a city as a capital. And yet, Israel has been, because they've chosen Jerusalem, which was a capital since for 3,000 years under King David. But Israel calls Jerusalem its undivided capital today. But almost no countries recognize it as such. United Nations Security Council Resolution 478 condemns Israel's decision to annex East Jerusalem as a violation of international law and calls for a compromise solution. You know, it's inconceivable for the average Jewish person to imagine Israel without Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the heart and the soul of the nation and of the Jewish faith. You know, when we think of Jerusalem, it's not any ordinary city. Its very existence really defies human logic. It has no strategic importance. It has no great industries, no agriculture, no known mineral or oil reserves, no natural wealth, no natural source of water other than the small Gihon Springs, no known mineral or oil reserves. It has no commercial or industrial importance. It's not located by a coastway or major trade route. So what is about Jerusalem? Why have kingdoms and emperors throughout history fought and died to try to take possession of the city? You know, there's been tremendous warfare over the city. The Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Crusaders, the Ottoman Turks have all controlled Jerusalem in one way or another for the past 2,000 years. Even Iran, the Palestinians, many Arab countries today want Jerusalem. Why do they want to take possession of this city if it holds no commercial or economic value? Because when we think of Jerusalem by natural laws, it should have been forgotten long ago on the pages of ancient history, because no city has ever experienced as much devastation and bloodshed or survived so many attempts to destroy her. Throughout her history, she's experienced 40 sieges, 32 partial destructions. She has risen from ashes 5 times, and she has changed hands at least 26 times. And so one tries to explain this phenomena of why Jerusalem continues to survive against so many attempts to destroy her. What is it about this city that the enemy wants to destroy? The only explanation for this enigma, this mystery, is because God chose it as his dwelling place. You know, there's an ancient Jewish saying that says 10 measures of suffering was sent by God upon the world, and 9 of them fell upon Jerusalem. Another saying is that when God created beauty, he created 10 parts of it and gave 9 to Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem is a city that has known much suffering, more than any other city in the world. But it has experienced more glory than any other city in the world. You know, Jerusalem is a city that has historic, messianic, and prophetic significance. The whole plan and purpose of God for the ages is centered in this little city, city in the middle of the earth. And it's known by the scriptures by many different names. It's called the City of God, the City of the Great King, the City of Peace, the City of Gold, the City of Justice, the Holy City, the place where God has chosen to dwell. It's also called Mount Zion. Zion is mentioned 174 times in the Tanakh, 7 times in the New Covenant. And Jerusalem is mentioned at least 800 times in the Bible. And ironically, it's not even mentioned once in the Quran. And yet Islam views Jerusalem as their third holiest site. When Muslims pray in Israel 5 times a day, they turn their back on Jerusalem. And they pray towards Mecca and Medina in Saudi Arabia. But you know, there's something special about hearing the name Yerushalayim that really stirs the heart. I mean, every time that we visited Israel, we've gone to Jerusalem, which is really one of the highlights of our tour. You really experience a great overwhelming sense of emotion that you really cannot express in words. And there's no other place like it on the earth, especially when you go to the Western Wall, the Kotel, and you pray at the wall, and you see so many prayer requests in the crevices of the rock, and you see so many Jewish people praying. And so why is the city so important? And one simple explanation we heard in our tonight study was simply because God chose Jerusalem as a place where he desires to dwell. And there are many scriptures that affirm that. And let me just go through the number of scriptures. If you want to write them down, Psalms 132, verse 13 and 14. Psalms 132, 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will bless the city, and I will make it prosperous. And in Psalms 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God is his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And then Psalm 68, verse 15, this is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. I was thinking about that. What does it mean the Lord will dwell in the city forever? Well, if you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we see how God has an eternal purpose for this holy city. And after the millennial kingdom, Adonai and I will create new heaven and new earth, and he'll create a new city of Jerusalem. And well, let's, in verse 2 of Revelation 21, I'm going to just read this whole chapter, really talks about the new Jerusalem. So we're getting way ahead of ourselves, but to help us to understand the eternal significance of this city, you know, John had this revelation. He said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then over into verse 9, as one of the seven angels, you know, made this proclamation, and he told John to come, and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone like with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, in a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates, and so on. It goes on and on to describe the beauty of this new Jerusalem that God will one day create. And that's why God says that he will dwell in it forever. But you know, one of the most profound truths about this ancient city is found in Psalms 87, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 87, verses 1 through 3. It says, he has set his foundation on the holy mountain. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the city of Jerusalem more than any other city in Israel. O city of God, glorious things are said of you. He says he has set his foundation on the holy mountain. And it says there is an interesting scripture found in Job 38, verses 4 through 6. And this is we know that Job was the experience of Job coming under the tremendous testing. And the end of his testing, God reveals his omniscience or his omnipresence to Job of how he created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And this is what the Lord said to Job in Job 38, 4-6. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And to what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And so all these atheists who say that there is no God, you know, the Lord said, well, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. You know, it was by God's sovereign design that Israel was positioned in the center of the earth. Jerusalem was located in the center of Israel, and the temple was located in the heart and center of Jerusalem. So it's believed that the city of Jerusalem is located in the center of the earth, where God created the cornerstone and the foundation of the earth. It's So that's kind of what it's, because it tells us in Ezekiel 5, verse 5, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations, with countries all around it. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, I know I'm sharing a lot of scripture here, but it says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all of mankind, he divided the foundation or the boundaries of the nations according to the sons of Israel. The Lord's portion is his people, Israel. Jacob is his lot inheritance. And that's why Israel today is in such, is the world is so much in chaos, because God established certain boundaries according to the number of the sons of Israel. As long as Israel is out of the boundaries of their nation, there will be chaos. And that's why when the millennial kingdom is established and Jerusalem is restored, there will be 1,000 years of peace on the earth. And until Jerusalem gains total possession of their land, Israel as their land, then they'll continue to be chaos and confusion among the nations. But then it tells us in Isaiah 26, verse 16, it's a messianic prophecy. And this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be put to shame. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. The Lord compared the Messiah to the chief cornerstone because he's called the chief cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2, a sure foundation. And because it's significant that the name Yeshua is found in the name of the city of Yerushalayim. The name Yeshua is right part of this amazing city. You know, another interesting view is that archaeologists actually believe that the area surrounding Jerusalem was once the original location of the Garden of Eden, where it all began. And of course, the flood in the days of Noah would have changed the whole geological structure of the earth, but that's kind of one view, is that the Garden of Eden originally located in the area surrounding Jerusalem. You know, but you know, God calls Israel the apple of his eye. And people often use the phrase, the apple of my eye, to express how precious a loved one is in their sight. And in the biblical context, the Jewish people are called the apple of God's eye. Israel is so precious to Adonai that he protects them as he would the pupil of his own eye. That's why in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, in the desert land he found him, in a barren howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Now, it's interesting that Zechariah 2, verse 8 says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. He who touches Israel touches the apple of my eye. You know, King David also used this phrase in a prayer for God's guidance and protection from his enemies in Psalm 17, verse 8. He said, in desperation, David was going through something and he was crying out to Adonai. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Guard me as you would guard your own eyes. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. This is why the Lord said, he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of my eye. So God chose Israel and Jerusalem as the center and the plan of the ages. So anyone who interferes with God's purposes and tries to touch the apple of his eye is like poking your finger in God's eye. And God doesn't like it. And they will come under severe judgment. We know that Satan hates what God loves. Because Adonai loves Jerusalem, Satan has done everything in his power to undermine God's plan for Israel. There are spiritual powers at work that very well understand the significance and the prophetic nature of this holy city, why it's so important. And it will really represent his ultimate defeat. That's why Satan trying so hard to destroy Israel, trying to destroy Jerusalem. So there's tremendous spiritual warfare taking place in the heavenlies. And that's why Psalms 125, there's just so many scriptures about Jerusalem, it's hard not to talk about them, right? There's like at least 800 references to it, so I'm not going to share all 800, but I'm going to share with you some of the main ones. It says, Psalms 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. I mean, that's kind of a personal message. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds all those who trust in him. Because we know that it will be in this very city that the Messiah will return and he will judge the nations because of their treatment of Israel. It tells us in Joel 3, part of this judgment tells us in Joel 3, 12 to 16, I'll gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, for scattering my people among the nations and for dividing up my land. So the world is going to be judged. The nations will be judged for trying to keep Israel out of their land. So Israel is the key to world redemption. And even though Israel has not yet fulfilled her destiny as a holy nation and the kingdom of priests, because that was God's plan, this has not stopped Adonai from working out his covenant promises, even in the spite of Israel's disobedience. We talked this morning in the Torah about the reward of obedience. Well, Israel as a nation has not been obedient, and they suffered greatly because of that, but that did not stop God from continuing to fulfill his purpose in this nation, because he did make a promise to Abraham that he promises he will fulfill. And one day Adonai will pour out his spirit on the whole house of Israel. Their eyes will be opened, the scales will be gone, the blindness will be gone, and all of Israel will be saved. But sadly, they will have to go through the time of Jacob's trouble so that God can refine and purify his people in order to fulfill her God-given destiny. You know, it's Adonai who named Yerushalayim. The name has two parts. Yerah, which means to see, and Shalom, which means peace. Jerusalem was the place of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. And Abraham said, this is a place where God is seen. As I said earlier, it's significant that the name Yeshua is found in the name Yerushalayim. And Yeshua said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. This is a place where God is seen and where Adonai revealed himself in the person of the Messiah. And God revealed himself in Yeshua. And Yeshua's name means salvation. And Jerusalem is the city of peace where salvation was first birthed into the world. Salvation came through Jerusalem. You know, there have been many prophetic events associated with Jerusalem to demonstrate why the city has played such a significant role throughout history. Let me just share a number of these significant events that have happened. There's a place where Abraham offered his son Isaac, where the first and second temple was built, and where the third and fourth temple will be built. Because there will be a third temple in this generation, we believe, but there will be a fourth temple built in the millennial kingdom. It's a place where God commanded his appointed feast to be celebrated. It's a place where many signs and wonders and miracles took place in Jerusalem. It was a place where the glory of God was manifested in the temple. It was a place of Yeshua's death and resurrection. It was a place where Yeshua ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives. It was a place where the Holy Spirit was poured out in awesome power, and the first Messianic community of faith was birthed. It was a place where the greatest conflict of the ages will take place, when the nations will be gathered together at the end of the age, and they'll be gathered together in Jerusalem. It's a place where Yeshua will return. It's a place where he will judge the nations. It's a place where the millennial temple will be built. It's a place that will one day be the capital of the entire earth. Today it's a disputed capital. Well, during the millennial kingdom, there will be no disputes. Jerusalem will be the capital of not only Israel, but of all the nations of the earth. It says in Isaiah 2, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. One of the songs that we sang earlier. So we can understand how Jerusalem has played such an important role in Jewish and world history, and how there's been so many prophetic events that have surrounded this ancient city. We know that Satan has an agenda. He's doing everything in his power to undermine and defeat God's plan and his eternal purpose. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And this is exactly what he's been doing with Israel. He's stealing Israel's inheritance, the land. He's trying to annihilate the people of God and to destroy Israel and God's plan for Israel and the nations. In Psalms 83, which is a scripture that we've read a number of times, but it's quite significant. I know that Psalms 83, let me just read part of it. Verse 1 says, O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet. O God, be not still. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning, they conspire against your people. They plot against those who you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation. The name of Israel be remembered no more. Nothing has changed in the last 3,000 years. There are still those who are trying to wipe Israel off the map. Even to this day, Iran has publicly declared that. And other terrorist organizations have said that they would like to wipe Israel off the map. I mean, what other nation in the world do you know of that is their very existence is being threatened? Israel is the only nation in the world where people are actually saying that Israel doesn't even have a right to exist as a nation. Now, there's an interesting scripture found in 2 Samuel 24 that gives us a bit of a prophetic foreshadowing how Jerusalem will one day become a threshing floor to all the nations. And I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing once again. Because Mount Moriah is where the Islamic Dome of the Rock now stands on the Temple Mount and where it's believed the original temple once stood. It was a place where Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his one and only son. And Mount Moriah was a place where the city of Jerusalem became Israel's capital under King David 3,000 years ago. And 2 Samuel 24, if you want to turn to that, 2 Samuel 24. It's kind of interesting because there are two accounts of this in Samuel and also in Chronicles. And when you read it at first glance, it almost seems a little bit, you know, contradictory. Because it tells us in verse 1, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. So it seems that it's the Lord that was the one who said this. But yet, if we turn to Chronicles 21, verse 1, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. And so here, it was Satan who put this in the heart of King David to take a census of the people. And even David's commander, Job, was quite, you know, disgusted by David's, you know, desire to do this. And God became very angry with David for doing this. And so basically, let me see here. So the Lord was so angry with David for his sin that he gave David three choices of judgment. He said, 7 years of famine, 3 months at the hand of your enemies, or 3 days of plague from the hand of the Lord. So this is what David said in 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. Please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 people fell. 70,000. When the Lord saw the angel of the Lord stretching out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, God decided to relent of the plague of judgment. He said, it's enough, now restrain your hand. And when David saw the angel of the Lord pouring out his plague of death on his people, he felt tremendous guilt. He realized he had erred, he had sinned. And when David saw, in verse 17, when David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I am the one who sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family. And so the Lord told David to go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And so David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And when Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king. And he said, why has my lord the king come to his servant to buy your threshing floor? David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. And so the man said, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offerings and so forth. And so he offered just kind of give it to David. But David said, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice, Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David purchased his threshing floor. It was on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And this is really a prophetic foreshadowing of how Jerusalem would one day become a literal threshing floor for the nations. Because the Palestinians, the Arabs, and the nations of the earth continue to put pressure on Israel to divide Jerusalem and allow Jerusalem to become the Palestinian capital. And Israel said they will never divide Jerusalem. And yet the nations are doing everything in their power to force Israel's hand. So this was once served as a threshing floor for David because of to stop this plague that came upon Jerusalem. And it's kind of interesting because it was on the same place where the Dome of the Rock now stands today, Mount Moriah. And it tells us in Zechariah 12, verse 2, a very common scripture we've heard many times. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the nations. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone, burdening the entire world. And though all the nations of the earth unite in an attempt to move her, they'll be crushed. For my plan is to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So one day God will use a small city and dusty hilltop to sift and thresh the nations of the earth. Jerusalem will once become a threshing floor for the nations to separate the wheat from the chaff and the sheep nations from the goat nations. As Yeshua said, as surely I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. So at the end of the age, there will be a great sifting, a great shaking of the nations. God said everything that can be shaken will be shaken in order that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. For we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So like a threshing floor, God will use the nation's attitude towards Israel to separate the wheat from the chaff. We know that on the day of Shavuot 2,000 years ago, God separated the wheat on the threshing floor in Jerusalem when the fire of the Holy Spirit fell and filled 120 with tongues of fire. And they went out in the streets of Jerusalem with great power and with great boldness. And 3,000 Jewish people came to faith in Peter's one message. And it continued to grow. Revival continued to spread throughout the streets of Jerusalem. You see, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the place of worship where God has put his name forever, will prove to become one day the ultimate testing ground for the nations. It'll be ground zero. And it's here where the Messiah will return in power and glory. And with a rod of iron, he will execute judgment on all those nations who come against Israel. Zechariah chapter 14. It talks about this amazing event that will take place in these last days. Zechariah 14 says, the day of the Lord is coming, when I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. And the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives and will be split in two from east to west, coming, forming a great valley. The Lord will once again send a plague as he did to King David, once again send a plague and strike all the nations that will fight against Jerusalem. And on that day, the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. No other name in all the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So when we look back in history, we realize the significant events that took place in Jerusalem. We realize why the city is such a city of destiny and why it still has a tremendous purpose to fulfill in God's divine plan. The Lord said in Isaiah 28, "Behold, I lay in Zion, in Jerusalem, a stone for foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will never be disappointed." He's talking to Messiah. Yeshua is that chief cornerstone. He's a sure foundation. Whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. And the stone which the builders rejected, sadly, the leadership of Israel at the time of Yeshua, they rejected Yeshua. They missed the day of their visitation. They rejected the chief cornerstone. But yet this was the Lord's doing. The Lord allowed it for the purpose of the Gentiles to come in into salvation as well. And it says in Romans 9, "I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, but the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So Yeshua will be the divine line that will ultimately determine the destiny of the nations and of every man or woman on the earth. Yeshua will be the divine line. "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It began in Jerusalem, and all things will end in Jerusalem. And so as we celebrate Shavuot next Sunday evening, maybe we'll be reminded that it took place in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the Holy Spirit spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the most parts of the earth. The Spirit of God is continuing to work today. It's continuing to draw people into his kingdom. And we know that there will be another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the end of the age that will eclipse any other outpouring of God's Spirit. And there will be great harvest of souls at the end of the age when God will separate the wheat from the tares. And so praise God that we're the wheat, we're not the tares. You know, that God's going to make that very clear of who truly loves him and who truly wants to walk in obedience to serve him. So I want to just kind of close with two songs. The first one, we played them both on Wednesday evening. And this is taken from Psalms 137, the first one, "If I Forget You, O Jerusalem." And actually, I included it in the update here. But let me just read Psalms 137 to begin with. And we're going to listen to this song, "If I Forget You, Jerusalem." The next one we're going to do is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then we're going to conclude our time by praying for Jerusalem. Okay. It says in Psalms 137, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy." And so we're going to just listen to this song. It's a beautiful song of Jerusalem, "If I Forget You, O Jerusalem."
forget you, O Jerusalem. May I lose my right hand if I don't praise you, O Jerusalem. Let my song cease to move.
And she will.
Beautiful song. Amen. You know, we're going to close with a prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper. Love thee. And, you know, tomorrow is Jerusalem Day, and there's talk among Hezbollah and Hamas to incite violence in Jerusalem and to cause trouble in Jerusalem. And so we really know the enemy's always looking for opportunities. And when many Israelis are gathered together in the streets of Jerusalem, you know, singing and praising God and waving their flags, you know, the enemy will look for every opportunity to try and undermine God's plan, you know, for this nation. So we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we're going to listen to this song, and then I can read some of Psalms 123, and we're going to just close with a prayer for Jerusalem. So let's listen to this song, and it's a prayer. I encourage you to sing along with it as a prayer of your own heart, because, Lord, the time to favor Zion has come. We're living in God's appointed time in this generation. So let's just really pray for the peace of Jerusalem as we listen to this song.
Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Peace be to you. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found. Salvation was poured out for you, the atoning of the Lord. Once your streets filled with joy, branches raised up high, shouting, blessed be the Holy One, Yeshua Kadonai. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Peace be to you. Great.
You know, Israel, Jerusalem is the only city found in the scriptures where the Lord commands us to pray. You know, for a city, pray for Jerusalem. And in Psalms 122, let me just read that, and we're going to pray. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house, Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity, your peace. And so, Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that your peace would flow forth from this holy city like a mighty river bringing joy to the whole earth. Lord, I pray your peace would reign in this holy city, and the whole world will know that you are the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And I pray, God, that you would reign in the city of our God, and that you give your people a new spirit, a new heart, an everlasting relationship with you in the new Jerusalem. You show only your return to the city of God, of David, the city of the great king, will bring peace on earth. So I pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Yeshua, and that, Lord, that you would vindicate the holiness of your great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Lord, that one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, Lord, we come before you. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, God, for tomorrow in particular. Lord, as Israel celebrates this very special day in their history, Yerushalayim Day, we pray, God, as people are parading and waving their flags and singing, Lord God, that you protect them from any plans of the enemy, that they may seek to try and cause trouble or bring death or destruction. Because, Lord, we know that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But you came to bring life and life abundantly. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, for your peace upon the city. We pray for vigilance among the police force and the IDF, Lord God, as they guard their nation. Lord God, we know that he who touches Israel touches the apple of your eye, and that no weapon formed against Israel will prosper. So, Lord, we know that Israel is safely in your hands. But, Lord, we know that you will allow suffering to happen, the time of Jacob's trouble, in order to bring Israel to a point of true repentance where they can be refined. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, for your hand upon this nation. Thank you for Jerusalem and for how it's been so significant throughout history. And we can begin to understand why this city is such a city of controversy today. Because, Lord, it is a place where you dwell. It's a place where you have an eternal purpose, Lord God, that you have planned it even into eternity. And so, Lord, we know that we are involved in spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. And we pray that we'd put on the whole armor of God, that we'd be able to stand in the evil day and take a stand against the works of the enemy. Lord, help us to be filled with your spirit, to pray in the spirit, to use the sword of the word of God to fight against the works of the enemy. And so we just pray, God, for your blessing and protection, Lord, upon this nation, upon each one of us, as we join together in prayer and believe, Father, for your great mighty work to be done, you know, through each one of us. In Yeshua's name, amen, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand together as we close in some worship, and invite you downstairs for Oneg. Remember your offering as you leave. And remember, we'll be taking a shovel offering as well. So keep that in your heart as you pray about what Lord will have you give. But let's just really pray for God's blessing upon Israel in this coming days and this week. Lord, you never know what will happen, but Lord God, nothing escapes God's notice. And so let's just really end in a time of worship and just thanking God for all that he's done for us in Yeshua's name.